God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A flashbulb memory is a memory that is retained in our minds with an extraordinary level of detail and vividness, as if frozen in time in the flash of a camera. Think of where you were when John F. Kennedy or Martin Luther King Jr. were assassinated, or when you heard the news of the death of a loved one, or when your first child was born. Flashbulb memories are ones that we can recall easily and that stay sharp in our minds no matter the passage of time. There's a scientific explanation for these memories. When the brain experiences great levels of stress, certain hormones are released, dumped in high quantities. And these hormones, in addition to preparing us for fight or flight, they also slow down our perception of the passage of time. It sounds crazy, but it's true. And they also change the way our brains store memories, etching them deep into long-term memory. That's why most of us can't remember our childhood before the age of 3 or 4, but children who are severely abused can. Because while most of us were living lives of relative ease, the brains of children who were traumatized start earmarking events for long-term memory at a very early age because of all the stress they undergo. I, for one, had a very happy childhood, and my first memory is of walking into preschool one day holding my mom's hand. I don't think it was the first day, because it was already autumn, and I know it was autumn because I distinctly remember being excited to show off my Scooby-Doo knee socks. So I had to have been 3 or 4. My first flashbulb memory, though, was of September 11th, 2001. You've already heard this story from my mom's perspective, but I was 8 years old at the time. And it's funny, when I think back to that day, I remember experiencing that horrible event with the mind of an 8-year-old. I remember how I felt. I remember the assumptions I made about what was going on. My flashbulb memory of 9/11 is a window through which I can slip back into the innocence of seeing the world as an 8-year-old. My mom mentioned that she came and got me from school that day, and she was far from the only parent to do so. By the time she came and got me, more than half of my third grade class was already home. Every few minutes, another batch of kids would get called down to the main office over the loudspeaker, which I thought was unusual, but it didn't scare me. And the reason it didn't scare me was because I knew I had an eye doctor appointment later that week. And I knew that my mom was going to come get me early from school, so I figured everybody must have eye appointments that week. I assumed that's where everyone was going, to the eye doctor. Which sounds silly now, but I was 8. And the worst thing that had ever happened to me was I broke my arm on the playground a year or so prior. When my name was called, I just figured I'd had the day wrong in my head, and I was going to the eye doctor too. I was excited to be going. Thinking back, I don't think my teacher knew what was going on yet. This was before everyone had a smartphone to check the news. She seemed confused and surprised, but she didn't seem scared or sad or anything you'd think she would feel if she knew what had just happened. My parents, though, were a different story. I knew immediately something was wrong as they got me into my booster seat in the car. I could tell from their faces and their voices. My mom told me what had happened as best she could, that someone had flown a plane into a big tower in New York, and that a lot of people were hurt, and that she wanted me home safe with them. And when we got home, I went and I sat on the throw rug in the middle of the living room floor, and I watched the news for the rest of the day. Over and over, image after image of buildings collapsing and smoke and fire and fear. And I knew that somebody had done that to us. It wasn't an accident or a mistake. I comprehended that much even as a child. But I couldn't, for the short life of me, figure out why. I couldn't figure out what would make somebody want to hurt so many people so badly. to wonder why God would allow something like that to happen in the first place. I was too young to wrestle with questions of free will and sovereignty, of how a good, powerful, loving God could watch God's children do that to each other. I love this passage that Ginny read for us today. If we're being honest, I love any instant in the Bible when people get a little mouthy with God. And it's not even because I have a rebellious streak and just won't quit. At least it's not just for that reason. I love these moments because to me they showcase perhaps better than any others just what kind of loving relationship we can have with God. The supreme being of the universe loves us so much, delights in us so much that God will in fact broker our dissent. That God will take our objections and hear them and answer us. Dictators don't do that. Authoritarians silence any opposition by any means necessary, but God, our good God, whose ways are much higher than our ways and whose thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, that God meets us where we are. Many of us are told as children that if we don't have anything nice to say, we shouldn't say anything at all. But that's not how God wants us to relate. God would rather we say what's on our mind, even if it's harsh, even if it's a lament, even if it's angry, rather than us separate ourselves from God. I think we're so prone to giving God the silent treatment, either out of spite or out of a genuine desire not to be disrespectful, as if God is some delicate flower that can't handle our little tantrums and outbursts. Let me tell you something I've learned about childlike faith since having Clementine. If she's ticked off at me, I promise you she's going to tell me. She will scream if she has to, and you know what? It doesn't make me angry with her. It doesn't make me feel disrespected. It makes me want to hold her. It makes me want to do what I have to do so she feels better. Even if she's angry or sad about things she doesn't understand. In fact, I'm glad she knows how to let me know what she needs when she needs it. I'm glad she can tell me when something is wrong and that she's comforted by my response to her. That is the exact model for how we are to relate to God in moments like this. Scream if you have to, wail and moan, be angry and sad and scared. But don't do it behind God's back as if such a place even exists. Do it right in God's face. Moses knew how to do that. The whole Bible is full of people who understood that to go to God when we're mad at God is as faithful a response as you can have. God, I trust you so much, and I'm not afraid to tell you all the ways I'm hurting. I'm not afraid to tell you that part of me blames you for all of this mess. I'm not afraid that you're going to strike me down. I'm not afraid that you'll punish me. Because even in the midst of this tragedy, I still believe that you are good and that you love us. And that's why I'm confused. I don't know how someone who is as good and loving as you are could let this happen, but you best believe I'm going to bend your ear about it. Because you've made promises to your people, and I intend to make sure you keep them. That is the way the heroes of the faith talk to God, and yeah, it sounds mouthy. It sounds like the kind of back-talking that could get you smacked, depending on the kind of house you grew up in. But I believe in my bones that it's exactly what God wants from us in the moments when joy and hope are unavailable to us. Moses cried out to God for the well-being of his people. Moses reminded God that God was supposed to look out for and protect Israel. He told God that other nations are going to think that our God is no good if God doesn't step up and end Israel's suffering. He reminded God that there was a promise made to Abraham and his descendants that they would be as numerous as the stars. And how the heck is that supposed to happen if God lets all of us die? And do you know what God did in response to Moses and his little outburst? The passage tells us that God heard Moses and God relented, that things changed because Moses got we have seen other tragedies. And of course, we've been given many occasions for joy in that time too. But we've also been given many reasons to mourn. I would ask you, are you being faithful with your grief? Are you being faithful with your anger? When life beats you down, do you run to God or away from God? Because I know what my heroes do every single time. I invite you to join in our hymn of response.